I want to talk to you tonight about construction. I believe in construction. I believe in building things. And I've watched how the Lord builds some things and how the Lord used things which He possessed, namely words, to build things. And in Acts chapter 17, we've got a threefold picture of it. And it will take other scriptures, of course, as it always does. But I want you to notice, if you will, look in verse 1. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, that these do all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, even Jesus, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were no sound. You got sound, Chuck?
No green. Must be the battery.
It's the battery. It's all. I don't have any more double A batteries.
Thank you.
We can't find them. I couldn't find them. Excuse me a minute, folks. There's a way to open this. I know there is. All right, screen now. Well, you could a minute ago too, but it went blank.
It's a miracle.
It's a miracle. I don't know where we stopped hearing, but we'll start in Paul going to Berea. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Please notice, a city wholly given to idolatry was not without Jews. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul gives his famous speech. When he finishes that famous speech, which we'll get back to in a little bit, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now in the chapter you have Paul being in three different locations, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. You have a picture of the building blocks which the Lord will use to do the construction he intends to complete. All you have to do is think about it. First of all, there was no foundation to stand upon, preach from, and use in Athens. Oh, there were Jews there, but they were idolaters. The Jews were there, but they were idolaters. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Notice Paul's preclusion that they were ignorant. In other words, he said to them, That one that you don't have any idea who it is, I know him. And I'm going to tell you about him. He did not presume that these Athenians knew anything. Just like if I walked into a room that had people sitting in it, and they were expecting me to teach a Bible class, and I didn't know any of them. I would treat them as though they didn't know anything. It'll come out pretty soon, what they know or don't know. And you needn't worry about that. If someone brings you an open door, or comes to you with a door open, for you to talk to them about the Lord, start talking to them on the basis of what you know about them. And sometimes you don't know that they know anything. So he begins by the word God, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. And he concludes with preaching verse 31, God, that same God, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. When he preached the resurrection, they mocked, they scoffed, and they laughed him. But some believed. And then he had something to preach upon, some basis upon which to preach. But he talked to these people, knowing full well their superstitions, their idolatry, their religious practices, their statue to everything in the heaven and in the earth and below the earth. And he preached to them as though they knew nothing at all about the God who was the creator of heaven and earth. He constructed something from the building blocks that the Lord had given him, and which he knew they would or could understand. God that made the world and all things therein isn't worshipped with men's hands. He made us all of one blood and are not. Simple things, simple, straightforward things that answer the questions about such things as initial creation, original plan, The doctrine of revelation. All of that was listed, is in there in that passage. It's an amazing sermon from verse 24, 22, all the way down to verse 31. It really is. And he tells them not to worry about the past. Did you notice how he did that? Go over and look at verse 29. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, which was all this part of the city was made from. It was made from gold, silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. That's why they were too superstitious. That's not why they were in one religious practice and one throw after another. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance. These people probably didn't even know he was calling them ignorant. And the times of this ignorance got wicked, but now, that's the first but now that Paul used. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, which is to change your mind about the idolatry you've been involved in, which is to stop having the temples made with hands in which stood statues and ornamentation and so on and so forth. To stop the nonsense of trying to practice a religion. He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to quit it. Repent. Change your mind. Don't do that anymore. And this is basic. This is so basic that if you were to go into a really totally heathen area like Chicago and you started preaching, the thing to preach to them is to get rid of their idols. They don't know anything about, well, they wouldn't have any idea what an idol is. They don't know that God that made the world and all things therein dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. They thought for all of their life, whether they lived 20 years or 70 years, they thought the things they did made a difference. But you talk to them about the basics. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes anything and everything possible with the Lord. To mankind, to the Lord, you need an intercessor. To get mankind to be in an accompaniment of the Lord, there needs to be an intercessor. And he has appointed a day that that guy is going to sit in judgment. And his name is Jesus Christ. The basic, fundamental construction block is who's the creator. Do you know what that would boil down to in the minds of all idolaters and religious practitioners? It would boil down to, where's the hierarchy? It would boil down to, who's the boss? That's how you start a construction job. First, you find out who the boss is. Many of you have probably been around men who poured concrete. When a concrete truck comes out to the job, the driver is told, hey, you listen to me. Don't listen to anybody else. That's the only way it'll work. I know that by being on the wrong side of that more than once. But let me tell you something. Whoever the boss of that job is knows he has to do that. He goes right to that driver. And he says, you see me? You see this hat? This green and blue hat? That's what you look for. You listen to my words. And he takes charge. Bless your soul, you've got building blocks from the Lord. And the Lord is in charge. And Paul lays them out there from verse 22 down to verse 31. That's a magnificent 10 verses. It's a starting spot for whomever you might be talking to. Now, the other two factors that make for great construction are very simple. Facts and faith. Look back at those of Berea. Look, if you will, in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, therefore many of them believed. Now I want to tell you something. In fact, I want to say this to you, And I'm thinking about putting a sign up like this. Bereans, what they heard, they examined by the Word of God. That's not a Jerryism. Mr. Darby, who brought the idea of dispensational truth to America about 1880, 1885 or so, he said that. In his commentary on Acts chapter 17, he said the Bereans, at the end of a sentence, he said of the Bereans, what they heard, they examined by the Word of God. What did they wrap themselves around, if you will? They wrapped themselves around what they could see. They had the Word of God. They would have had what we today would call Genesis to Malachi. And I don't know if they had anything else, but if they did have anything else, it would have probably been Mark. Not sure about that. James. And possibly Hebrews. And he found them in a synagogue. They were Hebrews. And if they had, I don't know if they had it, but if they had it, they checked Paul out by those words. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Though they had a readiness of mind that is not to be compared with anyone else in the book of Acts, yet they went to the scripture for verification. And bless your soul, if you're going to be a Berean, go to the Bible to verify. Don't take some jackleg preacher's word for it. We're a bunch of dodos. You go to the Word of God to get confirmation. And then come beat the preacher over the head with what you found out they said wrong. Just don't beat me real hard. Listen, folks. These people wanted the facts. Here's the deal. There's this fence here. And here stands the Christian. If he keeps his eye on the facts and is not concerned with his fears, if he looks this direction, he'll never fall off his fence. The fence is his faith. If he keeps his eye on the facts, he won't fall. If he looks back at the fear, y'all ever walked on a rail fence before? You'll fall down looking backwards. Keep your eye toward the facts, not the fears. The facts build your faith, and away go the fears. Now here's the thing. The Bereans wanted the facts. And it says the best word in the whole three sentences here, three verses, the best word in the whole three verses is found in chapter 17, verse 12. It's the first word, therefore. It says, they searched the scriptures with all reason of mine receiving, searched the scriptures. Then it says, therefore, many of them believed. Why did they believe Paul? Because he said he was a nice guy? Why did they believe Paul? Was his personality? Did his personality fit the church? Why did they believe Paul? They believed Paul because when they checked him out, the scriptures backed him up. Now here's the thing. We are on our sign out here at the street. It says Berean Bible Church. You wouldn't believe in the last 23 years how many people have asked me what is a Berean or a Berean or a Brain. One of the smart elements that we had coffee with asked me one time, why did I name my church Brainy? I said, because of me. What was I supposed to say? Stupid question like that. It says Berean Bible Church. It does not say Community Bible Church, although there's nothing wrong with the name. It doesn't say Fellowship Bible Church. There's nothing wrong with that name. It doesn't say Jerry's Bible Church. Nothing wrong with that name either, I reckon. It says Berean. Well, then you'd be like a Berean. Berea had folks in it who wanted the truth more than they wanted to foster favor with the nearby famous preacher. The Bereans searched the scriptures. And it says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. By the way, did you notice the reversal of that? Back in Thessalonica, of them it says, devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And over here it says, women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. In Berea, they studied and found out what the truth was, and they embraced it. Now that produces faith. The fact that go get the facts, that'll produce faith. So the second building block in this whole thing has to do with the truth. Words which you hear and examine by the Word of God. The Athenians received words which took them all the way back to creation basics. From creation to resurrection, the Athenians heard, and they heard the story. Some of them believed. Evidently, not very many of them. On the other hand, the Thessalonians, perhaps they had a different foundation, perhaps they understood things slightly different, but it says of the Bereans that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, the word noble is nothing that you need to raise your nose up in the air about. That's not what it's all about in the Bible. The reason they were called, the Bereans were called more noble than those in Thessalonica is because they never answered quickly. They took it all in first. They took their time, if you will. They studied to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that did not need to be ashamed. But those of Thessalonica had a different sort of enrapment. Look back in chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, I don't know how a Sabbath day service went. I know that synagogue services, as they are today in Orthodox Jewry, they are subject to the reading of the prophets and the law, and whatever commentary the whatever you call him, whether it's a rabbi or whatever they call their head dude there, whatever his comments are, and he will turn it over to the congregation. They do that. And in this case, they would have turned it over to this guy Paul because he was desirous of it, and they wouldn't have had any reason to stop him. And it says that he did this for 3 Sabbath days. I don't have any idea of the length of time Paul spoke on those 3 Sabbath days, but let's suppose for a moment that he talked for 2 hours, all 3 days. That's 6 hours. You have no way of knowing how many times he preached to the Bereans and caused them to go back to the Scripture, whether or not they came back with questions. And all. You don't have any way of knowing that. You could only surmise that. But in this particular case, it was specifically 3 Sabbath days. So, I don't know how long it is, but if you say 6 hours, you know, 2 hours each day, well, that'd be enough to wear anybody out, wouldn't it? 2 hours each, sitting on hard benches. And so it went. That's what they did. Now notice, it says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. In other words, they went back when he was preaching, when he was reasoning with them from the Scriptures every Sabbath day, he was coming back here and finding things that would support who Jesus Christ was and what he was to do when he got here. And he would perhaps could have even noticed that in the book of Mark he could have some backup there. I don't know that he had it, but nevertheless, They had the scriptures. Whatever scriptures were available to them, they had it. And they could have seen things. And when he pointed out to them that Jesus was the Christ, he had to, by necessity, point out to them the death of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And as it turns out, when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he preached that gospel unto them, and it created in them this great faith. So, of course, no. Faith more than nobility. Faith by what they heard. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And say, well, didn't the Bereans have faith? Yes, but their nobility took them to the word of God to prove it. That's why when you talk to somebody about being a Berean, not a good idea to use the word noble. It doesn't mean quite like it what it did back when the King James Bible was written. In people's minds today, they think you're being uppity. That's not what the Lord gave you. He gave you faith. He gave those Bereans faith. Their approach to it, the manner in which they went after that faith was based solely upon the facts. The Thessalonians, it was based upon hearing it. In the Thessalonians, what they heard built this great faith. That wasn't all it built. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When he wrote to them, not so many years later, a couple years, he wrote back to them. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, now watch, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Wow. They had a work of faith, a labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the first thing Paul mentions about them, says he knew it, he could remember it, he saw it, and he could tell about it. By their labor of love, their work of faith, and their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, he could tell of the election of God in them. He could tell they were saved, in other words. He could tell it. Weren't they noble like the Thessalonians? No, they believed what he told them. They built their faith on the word of God as it was delivered to them. Notice in chapter 3. It caused Paul. You notice Paul didn't write a letter to the Bereans. Their acceptance of Paul's words and the building of their faith on his words caused him to write these words back to them. And on the basis of that, there's two things to remember. One is that the Bereans, who were more noble and kept their eyes on the facts, built their faith on the standard of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And the Thessalonians, who heard Paul preach and believed he was delivering unto them the Word of God, built their faith upon what they heard and caused Paul to write these words, chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, which means wait, we couldn't wait any longer, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. What was he worried about? They didn't have the word of God, evidently. They hadn't done what the noble Bereans did and pored over those scriptures and built their faith on the facts. They were working their labor of love and their, what was that other terminology there? Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. They were on the basis of what they heard. One time when we were building this building, I think it was on the wall right there, which if you saw the inside of that wall right there, you'd say, why'd you waste so much lumber? Well, it isn't wasted. The whole deal is that four of these beings, these three and one you can't see, rests on that wall. As a matter of fact, there's a beam holding up the roof that rests on that doorpost right there, right in the middle of it. So I remember when it was time to build this wall, we had these panels up all the way around, and Mike and Wayne had decided how to do this and how to distribute the weight and all that jazz, like good engineers that they were. And they told me and a couple of guys who were here, we're going to do this and this and this. All sounded like a lot of waste to me. And between Mike and Wayne, and the brilliance of their construction expertise, they finally shut me up and built that wall the way they wanted to. And you'll notice it hadn't fallen down. You wouldn't have liked being in this building had it been left up to me to build it. That wall is double thickness, and I don't just mean it's wide, I mean it's two walls nailed together. Two framed walls go all the way up, framed together, stuck together. That is not. It's reinforced five thicknesses of two before every time there is one of those beams. And if you'll notice, these two windows back here interrupt the straight support of the beams. Well, lo and behold, we didn't just have to build five wide two before straight up and set the beam on it. We had to build it around those window frames and up, and we had to tie it to both thicknesses of the wall. I don't have any idea. I don't understand weight displacement or any of that nonsense. But those guys knew exactly what they were doing and said, do it this way. If you don't do it this way, it's not going to stand. The Thessalonians, unlike the Jerry Lockhart carpenterisms, the Thessalonians listened to Paul. The Bereans went and read the spec book. But the Thessalonians listened. They got it. And Paul was worried about them, trying to make sure they had it. So he sends Timothy back over there to see what's going on. And notice, now keep reading. Verse 5, for this cause, when I'm in chapter 3, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. In other words, like in the sense that it didn't work, we got to go back and start over. But notice, verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore meant that, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. But listen, they did, they kept it, they didn't forget it. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this verse being here. How many years I must have read this thing until I finally saw this verse. But I love this verse being in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You don't find Paul going to Thessalonica but one time. And all this hubbub that he has to straighten out in this verse, or in this chapter, is answered in one simple verse with a question mark at the end of it, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And then the very next phrase says, and now you know, etc. Well, what was he reminding them of? He was reminding them of the words which caused them to have great faith. He was reminding them of what he had said to them. He told them about the gospel of Christ. He told them about the rapture of the church. He told them they were not going to go through the wrath. He told them all those things. And he said, I was there. I told you. Don't you remember? And they did. They were strong in faith. He commends them. Look back at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Though he questioned, though he worried, though he stewed over them as a father with his children, notice what he says. Verse 5, for For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the children and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia, which would include the Bereans and the Corinthians. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godwardness spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Do you understand the importance of these words to these people? They said, when they would have gotten this letter, they would have said, yes, that is how we started. Yes, that is how we do the work. Yes, that is our approach to the Scripture. We believe it. First time Brother Moore visited out here after we started this building. We had the corner back there, panel standing up, and we had this wall, and about all of this wall, and maybe about 30 feet there, so that it would stand up there by itself. We had it braced so it was straight and on and on. Brother Moore and I were standing back to be in the shade. We're back there against that wall. It was hot, October hot, the day before the flood hit, October 1998. We're standing back there, and he looks this whole thing over, and he says, Jerry, how do you know what you're doing? Mike and two guys were down here bracing this corner, trying to put a brace on so that it stood straight up in the air. And I pointed to Mike. I said, I don't know what I'm doing. That guy does. He said, that guy knows what you're doing? I said, yep. You watch me, you stay around here long enough, and you see me make a mistake, and you'll hear what he says to me. Listen, it's just like that guy was describing about the concrete truck. When you pour concrete, there's only one person in charge. And when Mike Schrader would work on this building, he was in charge. He didn't write any checks. He wasn't the owner, but he was in charge. He's kind of like Paul was in Acts chapter 17. He had three different crews. He had dummies that didn't know nothing. He had guys who would take his word for it. And he had a guy or two who would say, let me see that plan. And he had to deal with all of us. And a fellow named Donnie Sanford was a carpenter working for him at the time. And Donnie was the type of carpenter who probably knew as much as any boss he ever had. But he didn't care. If the boss said, put that thing at 12 degree angle, Donnie'd go build it at 12 degree angles. If he said build it square, Donnie'd go build it square. Donnie didn't care. Whatever Mike told him to do, Donnie just went and did it. Until he got two or three too many beers, then he'd get obstinate. But he had people that were as smart. Mike had people who were as smart as him, like Wayne Ray. And they'd say, well, let's make sure we're doing this according to the way the plans call for it. And they'd say, okay, and they'd get them out. And you'd see them with their heads together. Then tap one of them would tap the plan, the other one would say, like this. And the other one would tap again, and the other one would get a pencil out. Pretty soon they're drawing a line, and on and on. They're working the plan. Us dummies, we just stood around waiting to be told to do something. People like Donnie just knew how to do it, just went to do it. We see, Andy working one day, they had about two-thirds of the petition up on Friday afternoon, and Donnie said to me, who's building your stairway upstairs? I said, I don't know. He turns around and looks at Mike. Mike says, hadn't thought of the stairway. Donnie says, I'll build it tomorrow. Where do you want it? He didn't need no plan. He knew how. He just went there and did it. Built that stairway one Saturday. You know, obviously didn't finish it, but you know what I mean. He just put it in. Well, if what Mike had told me, now, tomorrow, Jerry, you put that stairway in. About 4:30 on Saturday afternoon, I'll be standing in that hole in there, so What do you reckon I ought to do first? Donnie Sanford had it done. He's like these Thessalonians. He heard it, he went out there, and he did it. I'm like an Athenian. I couldn't have done nothing unless somebody first told me the first move. And some people knew the plan. Some people, one time I was talking to a guy, Pete Cantero from Austin, and I was talking to him on the phone, and I wanted him to lay the tile, that base tile out there. And he asked me how many square feet it was. I said, I don't know, it's a pretty good size. I reckon, I don't know, it must be 1,400, 1,500. Wayne Ray's just casually walking past, but he knew the plan. He said, 2,300 feet. What? 2,300 feet. How did he know that? He knew the plan. How come I didn't know? I wasn't smart enough. I did well to read the outside of the building on the plan, let alone the square footage. But the point I'm making is that that's what Paul found in Acts chapter 17 in the three cities. Athenians that didn't know anything needed the basics. This is the head of the nail. You drive the pointed part in the wood. That kind of thing. Who is God? They didn't know who he was. He was unknown to them. Paul said, I got a few things I want to tell you about him. And then they knew him. Then they could build on something. Those who believed on him. The Thessalonians took Paul at his word. Believed he was delivering unto them the truth. The Bereans said, sit down, son, we're going to check you out. People that you meet today, concerning the Word of God, not concerning building a building, they're just like the three places. Some of the people you meet, they don't know nothing. Some have been taking the word of some ding-a-ling preacher for years and need to be shown the truth so that they can build their faith. And some are going to test the things that you say by the Word of God. Let me tell you something. I thank God for all three types that come my way. I don't enjoy one type any more than the other. I'm glad to have the opportunity to talk about the Lord with anyone. But you can't talk about the Lord from the exact same standpoint, viewpoint, and attitude with all of them. You have to treat an Athenian like an Athenian. You have to treat a Berean like a Berean. And you have to treat a Thessalonian like a Thessalonian. One of the things that you learn when you talk with people is they're not all alike. Though they are all alike. Every one of us are doomed and damned and lost sinners in need of a Savior. And then we get one. We're either lost or saved. You know, in the last few days, had several opportunities to have pretty unique conversations. Not the least of which is with a couple of Bereans that would put me to shame if we stood around and tried to have too much conversation because they're smarter than me. Dwayne Weeding rode back with us from Dallas, from the wedding. His wife stayed up there a couple of days, and he rode back with us. I have a hard time keeping up with Dwayne. He's a lot smarter than me. And then I got home and had to talk to Zane for a day and a half there, and Zane's a lot smarter than me. And so I was challenged by those two guys. But I ran into people up in Dallas as well as here. They didn't know nothing. They just didn't know anything. And then I've run into this very same time frame between last Friday and today. I've run into some people who were so filled with need, they would have taken anything I told them. I hope I told them the truth. We have a great responsibility, just like it's a great opportunity. But you got to look at Acts 17 and see the people. Don't see the cities. You identify them by the cities. But you look at the people and you say, how do I talk to this one? How do I talk to this one? How do I talk to that one? Look in 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, what I wanted to mention to you about those verses is this. Free course for the word of the Lord has several points that you should understand, or else you won't see the free course of the word of the Lord. Whenever you talk with someone about the Lord and His Word, you supply a need. But it's because the supply has come to you. You're not unique in that you know something about the Lord. Somebody told you. Somebody showed you the Scripture. Somebody knew how to treat you at wherever you were, according to that Acts 17 example. They knew how to treat you, to bring you into the Word of God, to show you things. It isn't that they were brilliant. Hopefully it means that they were led by the Spirit of God to do so. Nevertheless, there has to be a supply of your need, or else when you go forth with the Word of God, you talk to your neighbor or your friend from high school or your acquaintance in business, when you do that, you can't supply anyone's need if something has not been supplied to you, so that you have what they need. Secondly, for the word of the Lord to have free course, you cannot allow your flesh to rule over it. The Bible says for you to make no provision for the flesh. That's not talking about whether or not you have put food in the larder, or whether or not you work for a living. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in your handling of the Word of God, you need not worry about your flesh. You need to worry about what you're saying about the Word of God, not your flesh. Not how you feel, not whether or not someone likes you, not whether or not you've impressed anybody. You know what? The chances are you'll impress the wrong people anyway in your flesh. So the flesh can't be interfering with the word of the Lord for the word of the Lord to have free course. Second thing that cannot happen is that you cannot allow Satan to override you. And sometimes that shows up as an individual. No interference from Satan. You speak the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and someone interferes either with words. By the way, I wish I had a dime for every time I preach and speak the words of truth, the gospel of somebody's salvation, and the phone rang. That's amazing. Always amazes me. But nevertheless, you can't allow that interference if you're going to supply someone's need about the word of the Lord having free course. So, if the devil interferes, you sidestep him. Go on. Don't quit. Just go on. Phone ringing, children squalling, whatever it is. Make any difference. Now, obviously, if you have common sense, if you're talking to somebody and he's on the job and his boss comes out there, you better not get between him and his boss, stuff like that. But you don't have to allow Satan to interfere with the Word of God. Stand up to him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He could haul off and clobber you, and the next thing you know is to be in the presence of the Lord. Well, to die is gain, is it not? You have no reason to kowtow to anybody like that. And the fourth thing is this, and this is tough. And I'll leave you with this. We live in a land that, heretofore, we have not been interfered with by our government where the Word of God is concerned. There seems to be more and more grave concern now about our government interfering with our right to assemble. And in fact, 501c3 organizations including churches, which are 501c3, are now being told, they were told to have filled out an annual report of their goings on by May 19th. I understand that's been extended. But why? Don't tell me because it's the rule. You can relax a rule. Why? All the more reason to not be a 501c3, I say. But nevertheless, up till now, we haven't had very much, if any, government interference in what we do and say. For the word of the Lord to have free course, we better pray about that. We better pray about it. We haven't got the foggiest idea yet what might happen in a border war. But let me remind you, you live in a state on the border. And it's an issue. We want the word of the Lord to have free course. We want to be able to look at those people, whichever category they come in out of Acts 17, look at those people and say to them, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If it gets interfered with, what are you going to do? Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. Now notice he says, in the last verse I read there, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Always remember, the Lord already knows what we're going to go through in the rest of our lives. No matter how long we live, no matter how many days we have left of an ability to speak up for the Lord and stand up for Him, He knows exactly what we're going to face. It is not going to surprise Him. We can claim Romans 8:28 and everything that happens because we know that He knows. Just like He knew the Athenians. And He knew whether or not Paul was whistling Dixie, telling those people what He told them. The Lord led him to say the things that He said, and some believed, though not many. I don't know what He would have told them next, but I suspect it would have been along the lines of the Thessalonians. And had they said, well, we've got to study this out, where's the Word of God? He would have given it to them or taken it to them. If you compare that with what He wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians, you'll see that that's what they would have heard. That's where they were at. That's what they would have heard. Or if it's like, if you're talking to people like the Bereans, go to their Bible. You know, one time I had the privilege of talking to a lady who was a very staunch Roman Catholic at the time. I don't know her status since then. But she was a good friend of a friend of mine, and this friend said, would you talk with her? And I said, sure. So she wanted to argue with me about the stuff that she did in the church that she said justified her before God. And I said, let me show you something in Scripture. And I picked up my Bible. She said, use mine, which was an American Bible, which is primarily about like the New American Standard. But it's an American Catholic Bible. I went to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, and showed her the gospel. I went to Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, and showed her that justification was on the basis of Christ's resurrection. I went to Ephesians chapter 1 and showed her that salvation is on the basis of trusting Christ. Her Bible agreed with it. I said, you ever been taught that in your church? No. Never heard anything like that before. And I said, do you see that the Scripture said that? She said, yes. And I said, did you notice we read it out of your Bible? And she got angry. Picked up her Bible and stomped out. Well, you see, folks, here's the deal. The word of the Lord is to have free course. So long as we use the word of the Lord is faithful. He will sustain us. He will lead us. He will be there. He's faithful. You look at the Thessalonians and you think the Thessalonians were faithful. The Lord is faithful in all things. Whether you're talking to an Athenian, a Thessalonian, or a Berean, the Lord is always right. Anybody got a question?